And it's our privilege now to turn to those ancient words of faith, those ancient words of truth that God has so graciously blessed us, our lives with in the Bible. So open your Bibles with me in our time of God's Word to expound God's Word, to hear from the instructions, the encouragements, the exhortations, and even the corrections of the Word of God, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Coming to the last portion I wanted to address and help us as a church in this last month. We've been addressing the subject of the Christian family and the responsibilities there, the challenges that are there, and how more and more we see culture going in the direction it's going, society going in the direction it's going, that we stand out as light and as salt of the earth because it's not coming from anywhere else. And so we must be faithful. We must be diligent to the task that we have as Christians. And Christians, by that statement, we're Christians in the context of relationships, in the context of families, in the context of a church, and all sorts of areas of life that we could talk about, our stewardship, our responsibility, what we're charged to do, what we are responsible to do, and we're honing in here on the subject of being a father, being a mother this morning. And in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 4, verses 1 through 3 speaks to the relationship to our children. Specifically, that is an address, verses 1 to 3, to the children. And now it turns around in verse 4 to the parent. Let's read. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's concise, it's simple, it's one verse here. And I would love to say that the subject of parenting can be a complicated one, and it would be wonderful to go to the book in the Bible that addresses the subject of parenting. And each chapter, all those areas, and each stage of child development, and each responsibility we should have, and the how-tos, and the points that we're supposed to address, and the areas we're supposed to correct or change or modify or disciple, all that stuff, and say, that's the book on parenting. That's in the Bible. It's not there, unfortunately. There's not a book like that. There's not even a chapter like that in the Bible. And so we're kind of left with, well, what do we do? Is it not important? Well, indeed, it is important. The book of Proverbs is actually a book written by a father to his son and imparting to his son wisdom. It's not necessarily a book to say, okay, parent, here's how you do it. 10 ways to raise a successful, healthy, well-adjusted child. It's not the way Proverbs is written, yet the outcome, the results, we would expect that to be the case. And yet we find in the New Testament short statements, small, simple statements here where it is addressed. And here we have that verse in Ephesians. Colossians has a like verse in chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, here's your task. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? How do I do that? Now, there are a lot of great books, and if you're wanting to know, and if you're a young parent, a new parent, there's a ton of material that has come out. I've got a stack here of just a portion of books, videos, teaching, counseling resources for parents today, and I would recommend a number of these things to you. There is Martha P. Stewart Scott, The Faithful Parent. We have Wayne Mack, Your Family, God's Way. Shepherding a Child's Heart is a classic, at least in the last couple of decades, that I refer to and look to a lot of. The Tripps, Paul David Tripp. Ted Tripp is the author of Shepherding a Child's Heart. His brother wrote Age of Opportunity, A Biblical Guide to Parenting Teens, so you get a little more specific. Lou Priolo has a book called Teach Them Diligently, and there's a whole study guide, all sorts of materials like this that are very helpful if you want the how-tos, if you want the details of what would be a successful course, what would be a meaningful Christian course to bring my children up in the Lord. Those counsels, those books can be of great help to you. Now, Christian parenting has taken on, I think, at least in my experience, maybe those who are older than I, and there are those older than I, by the way, here, can maybe add more to that and add a little more detail, but I think it's taken on a kind of an evolution of sorts in the last 50 or so years, and I'm not sure what it coincides with, per se, but it has shown some growth or some change in maybe what might not be so helpful of ways, and others towards much more helpful of ways. There's a load of psychology and books on child development and training by all sorts of persons of backgrounds and viewpoints based on child development studies and theories, many trying to address disorders. For the most part, you can go and Google parenting, and it is page after page after page of whoever they are writing stuff to help you for that well-adjusted child. There is within the circle of Christendom, the popular movement back in, I believe it was the 70s, Dr. James Dobson's focus on the family that kind of got a wave going forward of addressing issues of parenting and marriage. Dobson got his degree in psychology, so there is a bit of an integration psychology bent to that parenting approach. One of his popular books, Raising Boys, I believe it's called, addressing it, and you want to understand that. But there, that was the movement at the time, and that was what was real popular, I remember, back in the day. Another individual, Bill Gothard, came out with Institutes in Basic Youth Conflict, Basic Life Principles, and that created a whole movement in an area of evangelicalism, not all the way across the board, but he got something going there. He became very popular. That movement became popular, and churches sought help in parenting from that area. There is another called Growing Kids God's Way, Gary Ezzo and his wife. That was also another side to it. So there's all sorts of stuff that I recall that hit the book, hit the press, hit the airwaves, and were popular trends that worked their way into the church. There may have been some good things out of them, but there are also some things that were not so good in some of these groups. And then that I kind of fall back on was the Shepherding the Child's Heart, Ted Tripp, and their efforts of going towards what would be a little deeper type of approach to parenting rather than just modifying behavior, but addressing the child's heart, which is very helpful, I think, in the perspective. So that's what's been happening. Here we are today. I'm not sure what's necessarily most popular, what the newest trend is today. Society at the same time has swung back and forth like a pendulum from one extreme to another and how to do parenting or what family life is like and what children should be and how they should be raised and how parents should raise them and what the parent role or parent style is. The Victorian type of father was the popular approach in the last 100 years, that stern, legalistic in ways, almost cruel type of a leader of the home. He told the child what to do. The child had to do it. Simple as that. There would be severe consequences if not done. So there's much emphasis on the appearance of everything is in order, under control, and it all reflects on the dad or the father or the parent. Order, structure, respect, obedience seem to be the virtue of that or the virtues. It says if you have this idea, there would be this child in the home who's to be seen but not heard, not allowed to question. You have one spot in your place in this home, that is to do what dad says and not cause problems. Now, that's in the last 100 years. If you were to back up many years, back into the Puritan home, in the Puritan perspective, they had a high degree of moral and spiritual engagement in their homes. I'm just looking at Richard Baxter's works, and you could see right in there, he is addressing parents, he's addressing the mother, the father, the wife, and the husband, in the counsel and in instructions, the duties of parents to their children. So to the Puritans, for the most part, it was an important issue and a subject that had to be shepherded and counseled in the church. It was not just left to whatever whim would rule the home. But in the Victorian type of home, it seemed like it was heavy-handed, inhumane. I'll just read you George Banks. You know George Banks, the dad and Mary Poppins? Here's his words. "I'm the lord of my castle, the sovereign, the liege. I treat my subjects, servants, children, wife, with a firm but gentle hand, noblesse oblige." It's 603, and the heirs to my dominion are scrubbed and tubbed and added, quickly fed. And so I'll pat them on the head and send them off to bed. Ah, lordly is the life I lead. And there you have the Victorian home. There's the father. Now, there's an overreaction to that in this last generation, few generations, that type of authority. Let's look the other way when that authority gets abused, or when that authority doesn't really produce what it hoped. And now you have the modern parenting. This is, of course, secular culture, where parents are now viewed as supporters, as friends, and nothing more, it seems. A reaction against the harshness is to just create a loving environment, and that's all you need. That's all the child needs. It's a Beatles approach to parenting. Love is all we need. The rejection of physical punishment, calling it child abuse, calling it violence against children. It is even voiced within church circles in this way as well. And it's evolving now into a supportive role that accepts child's deviant moral expressions as loving and encouraging, and to not accept that is unloving, unencouraging, and might actually encourage suicide or suicidal thoughts. And that's on you, parent, apparently. And we're told that we must not only support positively a child who's feeling confused about their gender identity and gender dysphoria that they want to transition, but you should actually help them. And see that that happens, because that apparently will help them to be more well-rounded. And to oppose that, not support that, is considered, like I said, unloving, unsupportive, abusive, toxic to the relationship, that will cause the child to be pushed into dangerous ideology. I've got news for you. Even from secular sources like Johns Hopkins and the doctors there, the ideology's there whether the parent supports it or not. And that confusion within such children or such persons, transitioning doesn't change that at all, statistically. So blaming it on the parents is a huge mistake. It's a philosophy that man is essentially good. And all he needs is a little encouragement, a little positive examples, some soft-spoken appeals, mediation, not authority, friendship, reformatory punishment is not corporal or punitive type punishment. We're just going to reform. We're just going to help. And we're going to try to steer them or manipulate them or coddle them into better behavior in some way. Because, whoa, do we ever want to present ourselves with any type of authoritative stance? So there is no chastening. It's a self-driven philosophy. There's actually a book written by a psychologist, The Self-Driven Child. That's what we want, apparently. Parents are supporters and friends and helpers, and the child will live their own life and get their way, and the parents try to coach them and prod them in better choices, hopefully. No restraint, no control. That's society. And again, it's just the pendulum swinging from one Victorian view to now this crazy view in my book. So what do we have? What is the scripture to tell us as parents to be light in this type of a world? We will stand out for sure. And I'll remind you of the words of Psalm 127 and 128. 127 Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. We're to be reminded of that. They're a heritage. They're a blessing. Psalm 128, verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. But thus, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. There's a blessing here. There's a picture here of what God has given as a heritage. Children are thus, and thus the role of parenting is a gift of the Lord. The parent who fears the Lord will find blessing in their practice of parenting in the Lord. They'll find reward there. And so this is a good thing for us to think about and to consider and strive for. So let me ask these questions. What is your stewardship responsibility for the children or the child gifted to you from the Lord? What is your responsibility by way of a steward, meaning that God has assigned you a place and a role and a time and persons in your life and resources, the Word of God, wisdom, and your authority, your position and role of authority? What is that entail? What is involved with that responsibility? Let me mark out a few things here. A biblical viewpoint of the parent. And you can just note this before we get to our outline. Parenting is, first of all, a privilege. It is a privilege. They're a blessing. Note that. They're a gift. They're a heritage from the Lord. There's no guarantee here that you must have children and they must be awesome kids. This is a privilege. So you take the perspective of a privileged opportunity that God has given to me and assigned to me, and I may have fumbled that often in the past, but I still have the responsibility as I have time and the children are still in my home or influenced in some way to me. And this includes grandparents. And I would extend beyond mom and dad to that, to the extended family you have. And you make up, in that sense, that extended support or influence that you have upon children. And that influence is even more so important to the fact that if you're a Christian, as a Christian, you can influence towards spiritual and eternal things and eternal goals or eternal results and rewards. Don't pass that off. Don't ignore that. That's a privilege that God has given us. Wayne Mack, in his book, Your Family God's Way, says this: by giving you children, Almighty God has given to you one of the most important, exalted, rewarding, challenging opportunities that you could ever have. He is calling you to help in growing a human being for Him. He has commissioned you to labor with Him in building a life through which He may be glorified and great good may be accomplished for other people. So you're building a life to see God be glorified through this, and some greater good is accomplished for others, for other people. That's a privilege. It's a high calling. Also this, consider from Mark chapter 10, in the scene where children are brought to Jesus, and the disciples kind of stand in the way. He doesn't have time. He doesn't really concern himself about children. The adults are more important to Him. Just keep them away. And Mark 10, 13, they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. So the parents were bringing them, or maybe extended family, aunts and uncles, grandparents. We want them to come, that Christ may touch them with blessing. It's kind of a picture of the rabbi and the children coming in. But typically in the culture of the Pharisees, children were not to be heard, not to be seen. It's not important. It's that Victorian mindset. But when Jesus saw it, it says He was indignant. He got mad. And said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, to you. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. It shows you that value, that importance, that influence, that opportunity that Christ takes up with these children. But note that he sternly rebukes a person for mistreating children or preventing children from discipleship privileges. If anyone brings harm upon these little ones, may he have a millstone wrapped around his neck and thrown into the heart of the sea. There's a stern rebuke for this, for the mistreatment. And obviously the text there may be applying to his disciples. But he used children as the picture of that. So we have a perspective of Christ there about how important this is. It's a privilege. Note the rebuke. Parenting is also primarily this. It's a disciple-making task. A disciple-making task, as you see here in Ephesians. Bring them up for what? To be an engineer? Bring them up that they may become president, may become wealthy, may become powerful, may become influential, may bring change to the world. That's the popular mantra today. And no, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Make a disciple. You have a disciple-making task to bring a person up to be fruitful, a fruitful disciple of Jesus Christ, one of the branches in the vine. That's your task. It's not just to get a profession of faith, by the way. At an early age, expect all will be well. This is a Christian priority, to disciple them, to teach them, to bring them up to maturity is the idea there. It's a task. And it goes beyond those early days and those early years. It continues through life to be making a disciple. That's important. A lot of these books very much focus on that aspect of it, to address the issues of making disciples, to address the issues of teaching them about Christ and the truth. So keep in mind that aspect, the disciple-making task. Parenting is also a means for becoming a Christian, but not the determiner. I just want to qualify that. You can't make them a disciple. God makes them the disciple. But your primary task is to disciple them as if you are making disciples. Thus, God uses the means of parenting to lead them to Christ. That doesn't always happen. And I know that's the case. I've seen that. Kids brought up in the church, kids brought up in Christian homes, kids brought up by faithful Christian parents. And for some reason, the kid just doesn't take and rebels and says, I don't want anything to do with that religion, your religion, and moves on and follows the course of their own heart. That happens. It's not under the power of the parent to change a heart. You can't. That's a dead person. You can't make that person come alive. Only God can do that. So it is a means, and God uses you as a parent with the early influence in their life to the things that will be eternal, eternally significant. Consider these words about Timothy, the disciple under Paul, in 2 Timothy 3:15, how from childhood you, Timothy, have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How was he acquainted with the sacred writings? His father was a Greek. I'm not talking about Greek writings here. This is Scripture. His mother and his grandmother taught him the Word of God from childhood. Made him acquainted with it, made him aware of it, brought him to synagogue. Whatever it is, what means he was able to do that, the parents took up the task, grandma took up the task to lead him to those things. God used that to bring him to faith. which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And who did Timothy become? One of the great leaders of the early church. See, the task is significant. It's powerful. Make a disciple. Be the disciple-making parent, which means this. Parenting also is heart work. Yes, it's hard work. It's difficult work. I can attest to that. Four kids that are growing and soon to be out of the home. Some of you are just starting. It's going to be hard work. It will continually hard work. Stay the course. But it's not just hard work. It's heart work. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Of all things that Solomon can tell his child, he did not tell him, make sure that you behave in this particular way. Now, there's a lot of that type of things here. If you behave in this way, it's going to have consequences. That's true. If you pursue these things, the fear of the Lord, if you pursue righteousness, it's going to have good consequences for you. That's true. But this is like the crown jewel statement of the whole book of Proverbs. Keep your heart. That is, guard your heart with all vigilance. Why? Because out of your heart springs life. Your life is going to be identified or defined by what comes out of your heart. So, a parent must understand that as a Christian parent, that his task, her task is heart work. Address the heart. Jesus even said that. Where does behavior, where does the sins, where does the defilement and corruption come from? It's not from stuff on the outside. It's coming out of the heart. That's the issue. So, our task is even more significant considering that. We're not called to just modify behavior. That's external. You can change a child's behavior for the time being and say, you can't do this. You have to stop doing this. He may comply until he gets out from under you. And then his heart comes out. And his heart will drive him towards what his true nature is. So we're not merely controlling, if I could say it this way, the reprobate child. Every child is born reprobate. We're not born Christians. As sparks fly upwards, so are those towards corruption and towards sin. So the child's this way, and we're not merely just controlling that. In the discipleship task and heart work, we're confronting, we're correcting, we're instructing with prayers that God may convert the reprobate as we address their heart and expose the true nature of their sin, expose the condition that they are in, and the eternal need for God's saving work. So that's our task. That's how we ought to see this. It's privileged work. It's difficult. It's long-term. And by the way, with Proverbs, you must commit yourself to instruct in wisdom more than getting your child to obey. Yes, get your child. Your child must obey you. But wisdom seems to be the issue in Proverbs, not a list of do's and don'ts, right? Keep that in mind. Teach your children how to think. Teach your children how to make good choices. What are good choices? Teach your children that there are going to be consequences of your choices. Teach your children what wisdom is, what's wise thinking, what's reasonable, what's godly. What is the type of thinking that is coming from a heart that is under control and fearing the Lord instead of serving the flesh? Okay? So that's just a quick biblical view of parenting. We could probably even stop right there, but I've got a half an hour. I want to take you to Ephesians 6, to this verse, and show you what's going to happen here in the parenting task. Christian parenting is what I want us to study this morning. There's a lot of bad examples in the Bible. Lots of them. We're studying one of them right now in the evening service. If you haven't been following us, haven't been coming or watching, you ought to watch on live stream. We're walking through David, the life of David, and right now we're right in the middle of his children, Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom. And what a heartbreaking experience it is. And David the father, the king. There's plenty of bad examples and bad results, but we can have hope, can be encouraged. We're charged, we're called to here, which means, implies that there is something of a result to this as we apply these things. There is the truism that if you bring the child up in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from that. That's a truism. That's not absolute. That's a proverb. It's a truism. There's something to this reward of my efforts right now with my little child or my teen. It's like that we're not getting anywhere. Not having much of an impact or whatnot, and they just keep going back to the same sin or the same disobedient actions. Stay the course. Bring them up. There will be reward. So we're left here as we look at this text. Let me just give you three overarching responsibilities. If you're looking for a to-do list, that's not where you're going to find it here today. I'm going to give you responsibilities. These are the overarching responsibilities. There's three of them that I see, and all three are needed. You can't take one of them out and be effective with the other two. All three of these are critical, and all three of these, I think, are what is the main thrust or flow of what we would say is parenting from a biblical perspective. Let's start, first of all, with this, the nurturing responsibilities. Nurturing responsibilities. Keeping your hand in Ephesians 6, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Mom and dad take up the responsibility and have the responsibility to love their children. Is that something that needs to be said today? Love your children. Care for your children. Tenderly nurture your children. Who's going to give that to them? As a parent, God has built it into us to love, protect, and nurture our own children. To do otherwise is reprehensible. To neglect that, to mistreat, to abuse them is morally aberrant. It's implacable to consider anything else. We all know that. Only a mother could love, right? Idea? Well, it's built in. God has put it into us to be the ones to provide the nurturing environment for this child to raise up, to grow up, to learn his ways or her ways, and move on and become an adult. That's on us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read this. This is about an entirely different other subject than parenting. It's about the gospel ministry that Paul brought to the church at Thessalonians and these Christians here, young believers, by the way. They were not even a year old as a church. He's writing to them, encouraging them, and he speaks to them with the metaphor of, you're like a child to me. I'm like a father to you, or I'm like a mother to you. So there's something to that that he draws out. And notice how he speaks it. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered, been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You're witnesses, and God also. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I mean, those are very affectionate words he gives to these Christians in Thessalonica, how he preached the gospel to them. He didn't come with another agenda. He had one agenda: to serve God by preaching his message to these people, and they came to Christ, and they're now a church, and he treated them like he would his own children. He nurtured them. He nurtured them in the faith, and he continues to nurture them in the faith. And thus, we have the model. A parent is to be like that, tender, gentle, caring for their own children. That's natural, right? It should be. Cherishing the child. There's no tenderness quite like the mother's care for her newborn, which, by the way, we just heard, a new newborn. Earlier this morning, Lauren had her baby, so praise God. So here we have this pattern of a parent who creates an environment that is, the word, nurturing, gentle among you. Gentle, meaning there's tender care for their souls, as Paul is saying here. The parent has a responsibility to shower affection upon your children in that way, to bring this tenderness, this love into the home. Notice the father on this other side. Doesn't mean that the father can't be like the mother per se, but he does say, like a father, and the father takes a responsibility in the leadership and the corrective side of the discipline of the home. And notice the words he gives there in verse 11 and verse 12, to encourage them, exhort each one of them, charge you to walk in a worthy manner. There's something of a care there. There's involvement. There's a strong positive appeals here. The word paraclete is used here. That's the same word that describes our title of the Holy Spirit. We exhort you. That's the word. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, the exhorter. So a father should be to his own child. To encourage means to soothing comfort, designed to cheer up and inspire, correct even behavior. Charging them, that's a solemn, earnest entreaty. This is serious. What you're doing is serious, or life is serious. Life is important, that you need to know these things, and the father takes up the charge. And so we have this responsibility that is natural. It should be there. Paul just appeals to it. He doesn't need to explain it. He just says, this is how I was. I was like your mother. I was like your father. So Christian parenting has this loving approach. There's an attention to the care and nurturing of the child, to meet the needs, to provide helpful instruction, earnest entreaties. And it's interesting to see, you take that out of the environment, you take that out of the home, and the results are terrible. Lots of studies in child development observe the devastating results of children who are not raised in a nurturing environment like this, as we're describing. Early mental development ages, and they look at the studies, and they look at the results, and they look at how the reaction of the children raised in orphanages overseas or whatnot, and it's devastating. Those who languish in highly abusive homes, bouncing around, even in the foster system, and never really established in a nurturing environment for any consistent pattern, the results are terrible. Here's what they find. Struggling to form deep, lasting relationships. Plagued with violence. Plagued with substance abuse. Lacking empathy. Often struggling to integrate in society. And this is just from a secular perspective, the same. This is a lot of problems here in the kids, and they tied it right to that time of their early development. Now, there's a lot more that's involved with that, but just take note of that. Countless observations of the young child who's not cared for, denied basic love, an attachment to the parent, the problems show up. in the conscience, in their development, in their moral self-control, their interpersonal behavior, their emotions, they have cognitive difficulties. I mean, everything is just messed up. We would expect that. So the Christian, we have a task, we have a responsibility to bring this type of nurturing environment to them. And there are other studies that go with that. We have a nurturing side to this, though, that goes beyond just simple what anybody can do. As you can see here, Paul took it to another level. He took it to the gospel level. He took it to their soul, care for their soul, the nurturing environment for soul care and growth as a Christian and being a disciple of Christ. This should be the best place for them, the home, the church, to be able to grow in that way. Take that responsibility, parent. How important it is. Care enough to warn them from the evil courses that they could choose, that they could take. Care enough for them to correct and charge them. Okay? So that's the first responsibility, I think. In the overarching sense, we should understand that. We should do that. We should see that happen in our home and take up the leadership of that as a parent. Second is this. It's the moral responsibilities. There's a nurturing environment that's critical to success in a Christian home, but there's also the side that is a moral element to it. That's where we come back to here in Ephesians. Notice the first things he says to the father. Do not provoke your children to anger. There is a command here and a imperative for the father to act in this particular way, to take up his responsibility in a way that doesn't result in this. He has a moral responsibility to the Lord on this. Do not provoke your children to anger. Colossians chapter 3, 21, parallel text says, fathers, do not provoke your children, again, lest they become discouraged. So there's two sides, provoking them to anger, or they become discouraged. This all happens as a result of the father or the parent that acts in a way that is negative, to say the least. So there's something of a responsibility we need to take up. We answer to God for our parenting. There's a moral responsibility here. Our homes are not places governed by moral relativism or a dictatorship, even of that. The dictatorship results in that right there. We are not unaccountable. We are accountable to God. Thus the command. So we answer to God. We have a moral responsibility to God to be a good steward here. At the same time, we're seeking to have a moral influence. Let's not miss that. So I'll take this two sides, the moral responsibility. First is this, the first vantage point you want to have here with your responsibility in the moral sense is to tell your children their choices have moral consequences. They make moral decisions, they will make moral decisions and choices for their life, and they will reap the consequences of those choices. Mom and dad need to tell them that. Mom and dad need to make that known. This is a moral responsibility. Let me take you back to Deuteronomy 6. We are not parents who just kind of let our children decide whatever way they want, and we'll support them for that. That's the modern way. That is a disaster. That is irresponsible of the parent. You have a responsibility to tell them right and wrong. You have a responsibility to tell them what is sin and what are the commands of God. What are the primary issues that God wants the child to know and to live by? You have that responsibility to take that up and instruct them in that way. Deuteronomy 6, 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Boy, Moses got it. And he's saying, here's the commands, here's the statutes. He commanded me, I'm responsible to teach you them. That, here it is, you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess. Okay? You have a moral responsibility, Israel, to do the law, to keep these principles, keep these statutes, to keep this tabernacle going, and to bring the sacrifices, and to live by the civil rules and structures that he has designed for you as a nation as you go into the land, and you're going to live as a nation, as a people, in relationship with each other, in relationship to God. There is a moral standard here. There's an accountability here. And Moses is saying, you need to take this seriously. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. Notice it's not just you, your children are now under this too, and your grandchildren are too. So what do I do? So he says, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. There is a reward to this. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. And here's the Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. There's something you could be teaching your children right there. There's something that should be regular. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, child. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall do what with them? Teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That last one, writing them on the doorposts, that's what the Jews did. They took the other side, they made a little box on their wrist that's on your hands, and they put it up here on their head. And so you can go to Israel today and see the Hasidic Jews, the real Orthodox dudes, and they got these things because they're looking at this very literally. Yes, we want these things here. But what Moses implies in this is every day in the milieu of life, the word of God, the commands of God, the instructions of God are to be on your lips. And you're to speak to them to who? Not only to yourself, but to your children, your children's children, your neighbor, your grandchildren, your nephew, your niece, your aunt, your uncle, grandma, and grandpa maybe need to hear this too. Let this be part of your life. You need to know these things. And what are these things? There are some commands here. There's responsibilities here. There's a moral imperative here for a child to know and to live by. And God will hold the child accountable to his choices. And he will hold you accountable to your choices and your decisions. They need to know that. We would fail miserably if we didn't tell them what God has said. If unrighteousness, idolatry, unbelief, lawlessness are pursued by a child, that's the course he chooses. May it not be because I didn't tell him otherwise. They will bear the guilt of that responsibility before God. They need to know that. So Moses is trying to say here, make sure they know what God has required of them. I'm not talking about legalistic commands of do's and don'ts. I mean, there are rules. There are commandments. And there is the command here to fear the Lord and love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's where the obedience will come from. It flows out of a converted heart who loves God, who desires to honor God. All these things need to be reinforced. This is the task the parent has. It's a moral responsibility. He answers to God to this. And I want to give you another text here in Galatians 6. Galatians 6. In verse 6. 6 through 9. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Teacher and student, sharing all good things. Taught the word. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, those words right there are basically a summary of the Bible and our responsibilities to the Bible. What are you going to do? Are you going to live according to the Lord and the ways of the Lord, or are you going to live according to your flesh? You decide. There are consequences. You're accountable to God, and by the way, God is not mocked. God is not mocked in this. Don't deceive yourself thinking this is all about moral relativism. I can do whatever I want and live however I want to feel. Whatever my identity is today may be different tomorrow. Whatever I feel today is different. It's good, and God will respect that. No, God will not be mocked with such thinking. God has said what he has said, and we are accountable to him for what he has told us. And then verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Okay, so there's an encouragement there for us. Tell your children their moral choices have consequences with God. He will not be mocked on this. The choices to rebel against God will have eternal consequences in his wrath and judgment, rightfully so. No parent who is faithful is going to leave that up to them to figure it out. You've got to be the disciple maker here. And the one making that disciple and teaching them these things, teach them these things. That's a moral responsibility. By the way, that points back to us as well with Ephesians. Bring them up. Bring them up. That's what bringing them up means. To teach them. To instruct them to maturity. Do not provoke your children to anger. We answer to God regarding our actions as parents. This provoking to anger, causing inner wrath, inner smoldering. Don't parent in a way that drives them to anger and bitterness towards you. Now, there's a careful balance there, by the way, right? I mean, we've got toddlers. Tell them not to do something, and it's like wrath has just been unleashed, and what? Oh, no, I've just driven them to anger. No, we get that. They're three, or they're two. Parents, though, need to keep that careful balance. What exasperates them, what frustrates them, what embitters them, what discourages them, what disheartens them, what causes animosity, hostility, conflict, drives them away from you to distrust your temper. Maybe your temper is a problem, and now they're walking on eggshells. Maybe they distrust your intentions regarding them because your word can't be trusted. Because you say one thing, you do something else. Parents take responsibility for those things. That's the charge here. Do not do this. Do not provoke. But your word means something. And may you be a loving, caring, nurturing authority in their life. And that's a balance right there. It's done in a Christ-like attitude. You can't parent ruthlessly and harshly. Maybe it's because of a legalism that you're living by. You got to throw that out. Walk in wisdom, instruct them in the truth, and be Christ-like. Parents are given the responsibility to lead their children in the wisdom training, the discipleship process, in a loving, spiritual way that doesn't abuse the child, doesn't abuse their position of authority. So there is a moral accountability that we answer to as parents to God. Do not do these things. We are not to lord it over our children. With high-handed measures, we are to bring them up. Bring them up. Okay? Which takes us now to the spiritual responsibilities. Thirdly. So we have moral responsibilities. We have nurturing responsibilities. So let's have a nurturing home. Let's have the principle that we answer to God here, we're accountable to God here, everybody's life is accountable to God, and then there is the spiritual side. You can't take the spiritual side out of this and achieve the other two. It will not have success. It will not be good. There's a spiritual responsibility. What is that? To bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The "of the Lord" phrase is what sets this up. Of the Lord is the statement that it comes from the Lord. Our discipline, our instruction comes from the Lord. That doesn't mean that you stand in the place of God, now you're God to them, you're the Pope. No, that doesn't mean that. What it means is how you bring them up using discipline and using instruction must come from your God. It must be His instructions. It must be the way He wants it to be done. Okay, so this is your responsibility. We're to be committed to make disciples of Christ. And to be a disciple of Christ means to be a learner of Christ, a follower of Christ. So it is of the Lord entirely. Now, Paul Tripp, in this book, Age of Opportunity, he points this out about the family. He says, family is this, first of all, a theological community. Every moment is a God moment. Spiritual responsibility. Every moment is a God moment. There's always a higher agenda. Always. It's not just to get something done. There's always this idea that our mind is not on earthly things, but on heaven, on the Lord who rules above, and I answer to Him. There's a theological community. Responsibly God-centered families. Okay? Spiritual responsibility. Keep that principle in place. Also, he says, family is a sociological community. Meaning, it helps define the child's convictions, his worldview, his identity. Boy, that's important today, isn't it? His social strengths and weaknesses. Where is he weak? Where is he strong? Helps him understand those things. And in a social community, it's that support, it's that development, it's that bringing up. You have the responsibility to help them mature. That's the word bring up. The most important people in a child's life, especially early on, are his or her parents. No doubt about that. Take that very seriously. These are formative years for a human being. Let's not take that lightly. So there's a sociological community involved. And then he says also it's a redemptive community. Family is a redemptive community. This is where sin comes out. This is where sin gets exposed, does it not, in your home? I mean, this is where we learn who these people really are. This child, this is the real child I have here. The behavior I see, sin comes out. That needs to be redeemed. That's where redemption comes to play. It's where the gospel comes to play in your family. Christ, the power of the gospel should be first applied to the struggles a fallen sinner right there in the home. From the day they start understanding your communication to them and they start expressing their sinful rebellion is the need for the gospel to come to play. It's a redemptive community. Don't leave that for someone else down the road to help them. Don't leave that even for the church. The church is there for that. But this really comes down to mom and dad. You have a spiritual responsibility here to bring them up in the Lord, to bring them up in these things. Most importantly is to introduce them to the need for the gospel of Christ. So here's what he says. Here's the structure of how we administer our spiritual responsibilities. First of all is the task, bring them up. Provide the tender care. Provide the physical, spiritual needs for. Raise them to maturity, to bring them up. In the spiritual sense, that means to prepare them for living their life in this world in right relationship to God. That's your task. My spiritual responsibility is to help them understand what a right relationship with God is and how to live that way. They need your help. To prepare them for life. They have been given into your hands by God as a gift, a heritage, to bring them up in the Lord. Bring them up in that discipline and instruction. Second is the training side of it. There's the task, the training. There's a training and teaching elements here. Paideia, training in the discipline, and nouthesia, the teaching or instruction. Let me explain those two words. In the discipline or paideia, it means the rearing up of a child, the education, the training, cultivation of the mind, the spirit, the morals, The whole personality, addressing conduct, addressing behavior, focusing on a disciplined life, and you use punishment, you use correction, you use admonishment, you use the means to discipline their mind, because without that, they're undisciplined, is the idea. They will not grow up disciplined without your help. So there's chastening in times of failure. There's training in the proper conduct. That's the word here, paideia. You're rearing up this child to maturity. You have to correct wrong behavior, therefore. There has to be punishment for disobedience. There has to be training to discipline themselves. They need to be trained how to act, how to speak, how to show love, how to show honor, how to control their appetites, how to control their tongues, how to control their desires. And all of that, by the way, as you think of the, all of that, that's impossible without the gospel. It's impossible. I can't control that kid's heart and mind and tongue and desires. Well, God has provided you the greatest resource, salvation. So we spend time teaching them manners, chivalry, traditions, customs, ethics, self-discipline, all with this in mind, with the gospel infused here as the power to enable them to live a mature life. The teaching side, the instruction, third is that teaching, nouthesia, in the discipline and instruction, that is a word that means to place into the mind. So there has to be not just the rules and the discipline on the outside and the training, but there's something of the instruction to help them understand. Influence in the mind. So you counsel, you admonish, you correct. You teach by using praise. You teach by using warnings. You teach by censuring. You teach by explanation or principles. Imparting wisdom. Using the word of God. Reproving. Encouraging. You're addressing a thinking person here, a mind. Teach them to think biblically about God. Teach them to think biblically about themselves, about sin, about Satan, about the world, about life, heaven, hell, suffering. You got a lot of doctrine. You can spend your whole life teaching them these things, and they're learning that. And of course, the child on the other side is to honor their father and mother, obey their parents. And the principle there is not just to obey rules, but to sit under, to line yourself. Like I said, put yourself under to listen. You're under listening. That's the idea of the word that's used here in Ephesians. And so you teach, they receive, they learn, they grow, they're brought up in the ways of the Lord. And the tenet, lastly, is of the Lord. That's the rule. The training and instruction comes from the Lord. It's not just general good behavior, good citizenship, good manners. Sure, I want my children to have good manners, be good citizens, have good behavior. But of the Lord is the key here. May they do this to the glory of God, and may they be doing what they're doing in obedience to Him, in honor to Him, in light of Him, because He will not be mocked. He will not be mocked if they choose the course of sowing to their flesh. So we should lead them to the Lord. Talk of God's truth is the final rule and authority of faith and practice. It's a basic Puritan principle there, Protestant principle. So in conclusion, parents, we got a lot of responsibility. These are just general areas here. Such a personal subject to parent. I mean, there's all sorts of ways that people do certain things to raise their toddlers, to train their kids, to potty train them, all that stuff, the popular subjects. Get the best wisdom you can from that. But keep these things in mind here. You have a moral responsibility, you have a spiritual responsibility, you have a nurturing responsibility. Keep that the environment of the home. There's so many words, so many advice out there, lots of books. Go to the books. Get some help from others. But let me just close with these words. One father summed up his parenting advice this way. My family is all grown, the kids are all gone, but if I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I'd love my wife more in front of my children. I'd laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I'd listen more, even to the youngest child. I'd be more honest about my own weaknesses, stop pretending perfection. I'd pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I would focus more on me and where I need help and change. I would do more things with my children. I would do more encouraging and bestow more praise. I'd pay more attention to little things, the deeds, the words of love and kindness. And finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family and use every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day to point them to the Lord. And that, I believe, is the charge that God will have for us, the encouragement as a parent. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the assistance and help of the Spirit of God, your counsel, to aid us in these responsibilities in life. We understand this is a high task, a high calling to raise these children and raise our young ones to honor you, to live accountable to you, to live in a way that restrains and resists and fights against the flesh, but lives to sow towards righteousness. What a high calling it is for us. What a challenge it is for us. For certain, Lord, there are those of our own children who are prodigals, who have become prodigals, who are right now prodigal sons or daughters. And we don't know if they're going to come back. But Lord, you've still charged us to be faithful, still charged us to persevere. And in our prayers, Lord, we would ask that you would draw them back. We pray, Lord, for the youngest ones, the babies, the newborns, as they start out in this life, may we as parents and those of influence in their life do so with a more solemn, committed approach of parenting and support and instruction. May we have you in mind, have your word in mind. May we use our words, use our behaviors and our attitudes in a way that would influence them in a godly pattern. Help us to keep our sin in check. Help us to live in a way that is humble, fully dependent upon the gospel, because we will not be consistent in this day in and day out. So we need your help. And may you bless us, Lord, as we seek to have these children raised up like Timothy, who learned salvation at an early age through the scriptures, through the instruction and discipline of the parents, and became the leaders of the church and the preachers of the truth of Christ and the representatives of God on this earth. And it is our task, Lord, to see our church be salt like that for many generations ahead. May you bless us in this effort as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.